Last time I stood in this pulpit about this story about Lot, we talked about life's decisions and the choices that you make in those decisions change destiny. And I want to amplify on that because of the things that were a part of that lesson did not seem to be fully completed. And so we come back and address a lesson today that is entitled, Remember Lot's Wife. Alan, I want to thank you so much for the job you did in reading the Scriptures a few moments ago. It's wonderful to look at the Scriptures and to hear them as they come alive. Lot was there in that city, and Genesis chapter 19 says that they came and they said to Lot, "Escape for your life." And how wonderful the reading of that was. I could just almost hear the voice of the angel as they said to Lot, "Get out of here. Your life is in danger. Get out of this place." It's interesting as you look at this whole story, and we're really jumping right in the middle of Genesis chapter 19, for there are some things that precede this story. They'd already been told, Lot had already been told what was about to happen. And Lot was hesitant about leaving, and finally the angel just came and says, "Get out of here. This is not a place where you need to be." And so as you look at that story, they took him by the hand and they began to lead them out. Verse 22, they said, "Hurry, escape there." And if you'll read it carefully when you get down into verse 23, you'll recognize that these things transpired in the nighttime, because it's only after they get outside the city of Sodom, it's only after that time that you begin to read about the sun rising. And then on that morrow, verse 24 and 25 shows how God overthrew this city. I want us to talk about what happened here, because there are some lessons that every one of us need to understand and appreciate. We'll develop the lesson in this way. We'll talk about God and Sodom. We'll talk about Lot and Sodom. And then we'll do the very thing that Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife. We're going to talk about Lot's wife and Sodom. You stop and recognize that Jesus himself in Luke chapter 17 looked back to this one story and said, now this is an important story, and don't you ever forget about Lot's wife. Remember her. But to get to that point of the lesson, we've got to talk about God and Sodom. You begin thinking about God and Sodom, you need to understand the fact that what transpired in Sodom happened because God is just. Sometimes I think that we've developed an attitude toward God that he's sort of like Santa Claus. That whatever you want, you just sort of write him a letter and just put in a request and he'll just give it to you. That you can do anything you want to, live any way you want to, and just right at the last moment, just sort of, well, turn to God, and God's going to overlook sin just like mom and daddy, and like Santa Claus did, you know. I mean, you went 11 months and 2 weeks, or 11 months and at least a week, living and doing whatever you wanted to do as an unruly kid. And was that expression, but just before Christmas, I'm as good as I can be. And sometimes we have that attitude toward God. But we need to understand something about the very nature of God, and that God is just. In fact, you read this story and read the details of this story, that's what you'll come to a realization of. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." We need to understand that when God was there in heaven and he was looking at all of the things that were transpiring on this earth, there was one place where there was sin that excelled and exceeded sin in the rest of the world. All you have in Sodom and Gomorrah is a micro aspect of what you have in Genesis chapter 6, and that is the flood. Why did the flood come in Genesis chapter 6 and 7? Because every thought and imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And you cannot live in Sodom and live any way you want to. Because the very nature of God is that God is just. And justice means not only a rewarding of the righteous, but it means a punishing of that which is evil. Parents are not just and righteous parents who do not discipline their children. A church is not righteous until it exercises church discipline. And an individual is not righteous until he disciplines his own life. That's the negative side of it. The positive side of it is a rewarding of righteous living. God rewards those who are righteous. It has to do with His justice. And when we read these Old Testament stories, we need to come to an understanding that it is by the reading of these stories that we come to an understanding of the very nature of what God is like. And that is, God is just. And because God is just, He not only punishes those who are ungodly, He rewards those who are righteous. And parents need to reward their children for righteousness and commend them and do everything they can whenever they're doing that which is right. You're not a righteous parent unless you're doing that. And the same thing in relationship to our own life. We need to have an appreciation of the fact that our lives need to be valued by the goodness that sometimes we see within our life. Isn't that what let a man examine himself is all about in relationship to this supper? That we look at our life and we measure our life against what God has given, and there is an appreciation of the grace of God and the manifestation of His grace in our lives whenever we're trying to live and do that which is right. The events that happen in Sodom have to do with the fact that God is just. But there's another principle that needs to be learned. And that is, not only is God just, but God will always do that which is right. You may have heard an expression about it's always right to do right and it's always wrong to do wrong. That's the very way God is. God is always going to do the right thing. The lesson we presented about 3 weeks ago about the fact God knows what time it is an evidence of the fact that God's going to keep every promise He's ever made to you, because He's going to always do what's right. And so it was when God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness that's there. The boldness of the prayer of Abraham is tied to his understanding of the very nature of God. Imagine Abraham standing up before God and saying, God, you can't do that. You cannot destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. My kinfolks are over there. That's not the approach he took. When God had determined that Sodom and Gomorrah needed to be destroyed, it was going to be destroyed. But look at Abraham. When Abraham says to God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? There's Lot over there. There is righteous Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 uses the word righteous to describe Lot. And so when Abraham says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's talking about his kinfolks. And then notice the next statement. Suppose there are 50 righteous people within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were there? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be judged as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? I want you to hear this. When you have made decisions in your life, and when those decisions sometimes were unpopular decisions with your peers, You need to understand that the God of heaven will never forget the time that you said, no, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to that place. I'm not going to participate in that. Whenever you found that in your life, whether in high school or in the workplace or any time in your life, you need to understand that the God of heaven was there and His treatment of you is changed because of the decisions that you've made. The God of heaven is always going to do the righteous thing. And you see it here in the city of, in the destruction of Sodom. Sometimes when we read this story, we think about God's attitude toward immorality and ungodliness. And that's a part of this story. But we ought never to read this story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah without a realization of the fact that God appreciates those who are living right and those who are trying to do right. And as you live and as you're trying to live right and as you're struggling sometimes, and sometimes you make mistakes, but you get up and you keep going again, that God is aware of that and God is going to bless you for it, because the judge of this earth will always do the right thing. And oh, what a comfort it is. But there's that other aspect of Sodom and Gomorrah. As you think about God, and that is God's attitude toward homosexuality. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to face in the months and years that lie before it persecution, defamation of character of the church because of the stand that we take in relationship to the matter of homosexuality. But it's not the stand that we take. It is simply because we are stating what God says about it. All you've got to do is step back in your mind 5 years ago or 10 years ago to see the changing attitude toward homosexuality in this land. We may find the time when churches will no longer be able to be tax exempt simply because of a perceived perception of a discrimination based on sexual orientation. But whatever that is and whatever comes of that, God's still on the throne. The judge of the earth is going to do right. But we need in our own minds to understand how God feels about homosexuality. And we need to understand that it's not a joking thing. It's not a thing that's a matter of levity. It is a thing that brings the very judgment of God against this earth. Hear these words. Jude, verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Folks, it is not homophobia. Whenever we say homosexuality is condemned by God, it's not being a matter of being homophobic. Whenever we say that that lifestyle is absolutely unacceptable to God, because Jude says this very story is God's example. Example of what? An example of vengeance and eternal fire. God set forth this knowing the deprivation or the depravity that man can sink to. You read Romans chapter 1 of the immorality that became a part of the world in the Gentile world, and the nth degree of the separation of mankind from God that begins by saying, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. When you get to the extremity of it, Romans chapter 1, is homosexuality. You and I need to understand that what is happening in our land in relationship to the acceptance of homosexuality is a picture of the depravity of this nation that was established on righteous principle, that was designed to be one nation under God. And that the prevailing mood among many in this land is to have one nation out from under God. And the battlegrounds that lie before us is this very battleground right here. This is the way God feels about it. And it's not a thing to be experimented with. It's not a thing to be laughed at about. It's not a thing, it's not funny at all. When the God of heaven looked down and saw what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a thing that stirred the righteous God in such a way that fire and brimstone came on this earth and destroyed that part of this world so nothing will grow in that very place, as a reminder in our own day of how God feels about homosexuality. And we might as well, in our own lives, we might as well be determined that we're going to be different from the world. And let me urge you, brother and sister in Christ, to stand up and be verbal about this when these matters come up. That whenever in the workplace or when the family gets together, whenever this matter is discussed, that you do not say, well, here's what I believe about this, but you say, do you know what God says about this? Do you know how the Bible looks at these things? You need to be aware of this and know where these verses are that talks about whenever they lay with a man as with a woman, the land vomited out the inhabitants of that land. And the Lord said to the Jews, when you go into that promised land, you get involved in homosexuality, you will be vomited out of the land just like these Arab nations were vomited out of that land. And that's the reason you're going to be led into that promised land by Moses and then by Joshua. You need to know about that. And it's not a matter of personal opinion. You need to say, have you considered what God says about this? And you need to get the sword of the Spirit up and let the sword of the Spirit cut them to the heart and to their soul and make them face the fact that this is what the Bible says about it. And don't be ashamed to say to that individual, you may think that you are a Christian, but you're not believing what God says about this. This is the way God feels about this. But there's a lesson to be learned when we talk about Lot and Sodom. The Bible talks about the fact that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. I love the old King James way of describing what happened whenever Lot went there. We need to understand that the Bible says Lot went into that city, and Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, it vexed his righteous soul when he saw what was happening in that city. But it's not enough to be upset about that which is evil. It's not enough for us to be vexed about what's happening in the evil that is around us until we begin to understand the power of evil. Think about Lot and Sodom, and go back to that time, Genesis chapter 13, whenever Lot went toward Sodom. We talked about this in that previous lesson 2 weeks ago, that the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot were having trouble and strife. And God said, or Abraham says to Lot, you pick where you want to go. If you go the one way, I'll go the other. We're brethren. There's no need for us to have strife. You go your way and I'll go my way because we're brethren. And Lot looked out, and the Bible says that he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. And at that moment, when Lot saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, the decision that he may have innocently made cost him the souls of his children, likely, and his wife, for sure. He looked at the well-watered plains that were there. Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated one from another. We make decisions in life that we may not be aware of. But you see, there were two men standing there that day. And the reason we talk about talking about Lot making decisions without considering faith and what God has to say about it, and making decisions based solely upon the personal feelings. Abraham stood there that day. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham and those patriarchs that were with him. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a homeland. Talking about Abraham. Abraham stood there that day, and there's that land that's out there. Abraham understands that life does not consist of the few years we spend on this earth. Lot evidently never considered that. Abraham looked at that and he said, I'm only a stranger here. I'm only a pilgrim here. And I am not seeking a homeland on this earth. Now look at it. Truly, if they had been, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I want you to see what happens there. There are two men that are standing there. There's the older man, Abraham, and he looks at all of that land. That's you think Abraham did not know that those well-watered plains of Jordan were the best place to have your sheep? Don't you understand that Abraham understood every bit of that? Lot stands there on the other hand, and he does not see the things that Abraham sees. Abraham says, I'm just a stranger here. I'm just a pilgrim here. That my homeland is some other place. Lot stands there, and all Lot can think about is, I have got to get it all for me right now, on this earth right now. Otherwise, I'll miss out on every bit of it. Does that sound like mankind today? Does that not describe so much of what's happening in our lives today that says the purpose of my existence on this earth is so that I might have everything? The purpose of my existence on this earth is that I might have physical happiness. The purpose of my existence on this earth is that this is all there is. And I'm getting older and I've got to experience everything this world has or I'm going to miss out on something. That's Lot's attitude. All that matters is the homeland that Lot saw in those well-watered plains of Jordan. Abraham saw another city. It has nothing at all to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. It has nothing at all to do with the water that's there. It has nothing at all to do with the grass that's there that lays before them. Abraham sees a city that's built by God. And you and I need to understand that as we live on this earth, we are aliens. We're pilgrims, and that there's choices and decisions that we make simply because we're aliens and foreigners on this earth because there's another place where there are many mansions that Christ is going to prepare for us. You think about Lot and Sodom, and you'll begin to recognize that when Lot moved into Sodom, tragically, Sodom moved into Lot. The King James says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and he pitched his tent over in the direction of Sodom. But it's not long before Lot's tent is not over in the direction of Sodom. Lot is living not in a tent, but living in a house in the midst of Sodom. Jesus talks about the fact that while we are in the world, we are not of the world. Look at this. From John chapter 17, three verses, 11, 14, and 15. At the hour of Jesus' death almost, he said, I'm no longer in the world, but these apostles, they're still in the world. I'm about ready to leave this place, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you've given me that they may be one as we are. I have given them your word and the world has hated me because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Look at the concepts. We live in this world. It's not the design of Christianity for us to establish a monastery somewhere distant away from the ungodliness that's there. You do not need light in a place like that. You need light in a world of darkness. A place like that may not need salt. But we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth. But while we live in the world, we cannot live of the world. We cannot let the world live in us. And if there's any lesson that's got to be learned from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it is the fact that while I am in this world cannot be in me. That there are decisions that I must make and there are choices that I must make. And every one of you, every person here this morning, has to make those choices. When we talk about the matter of peer pressure, that's exactly what we're talking about. When we talk about the kind of language that we use, the kind of entertainment that you enjoy, the kind of the way that you dress, the kind of values that you have, the purpose that you have for living on this earth. You live in a world that has a value system, but while we are in that world, we cannot be of that world. When Lot moved into Sodom, tragically Sodom moved into Lot. And the manifestation of that is the fact that sin destroyed Lot's family. His daughters were there. They were evidently engaged, perhaps married, but more engaged in the biblical sense that the engagement at that time, they were considered husbands and wives. And so you have those sons-in-laws. And Lot's in the world. You remember what Abraham did about finding a child for Isaac? Oh, I know that story, don't you, of how you sent his servant all the way back to a distant land to try to find a wife for Isaac. You know what Lot did? Lot put his children in a situation where they almost had no choice but to marry those who were there in Sodom. And so whenever Lot goes to his sons-in-laws and says, "We've got to get out of this place. The judgment of God is..." They laughed at him. Can you imagine? If this story had continued, the kind of home life that his daughters would have had with these ungodly husbands who laughed at God, these sons were not a part and cannot be numbered among the 10 righteous souls that Abraham was hoping could be found in that city. They're not there. Sin destroys families. It destroyed his daughters. When they come outside of the city, the gory details are not necessary to be repeated at this time. But the incestuous relationship these daughters have with their father must be a reflection of an attitude toward immorality that they learned down in the land of Sodom. In fact, perhaps they even learned it from Lot himself, who whenever Sodom moved into Lot and these strangers come to Lot's house, Lot offered his own daughters to the men of Sodom. Sin destroys family. It's far better to live in the mountains with Abraham and to see a city that God has prepared than to live in Sodom and let the values of Sodom become your own values and the values of your own children and your own families. Sin destroys families. My heart aches, young people, listen to me. My heart aches at the home so many of you have. This is not necessarily an accusation against the godly parents that you have now. But you didn't choose to be raised in a single parent home. You didn't choose to be raised in a broken family. And my heart reaches out to you and begs of you that you create values in your life that will ensure that your children never, ever, ever have to suffer like you've suffered. The problems that you have in that broken home or that single parent home, nothing that you chose to happen. It's not your fault that it's there. But I challenge you to break the cycle. That there may be a generational thing that's gone on for several years of single parent families, but you need to be the one that says it's going to stop right here. I'm not going to have a child out of wedlock. I'm not going to do that. This is the end of it. And we're going to start a situation where there's a mama and a daddy together, and we're going to raise godly children in a home where Christ is found. Sin destroys families. And mamas and daddies, let me encourage you to understand the impact that sin has inside your families. And get it out of your house. Get the ungodly things that are there. And be man enough, husbands, be man enough to say, we're not going to look at that kind of entertainment in this home. We're not going to have these values in this home. This house belongs to God, and God is going to be a part of this. Stand up and be a man, the spiritual head of your house. Be the spiritual leader, and that godly wife will follow you in the paths of righteousness that you're treading. Think about Lot and Sodom. Think about the pull of sin versus the pull of God. Lot did not want to leave Sodom. Can you believe that? Knowing that the judgment of God was about to bring fire and brimstone on that city, the pull of Sodom was almost greater than the pull of God. And while we are in the world, if we allow the world to put its tentacles around us, they will so engulf us that though we may long to escape from it, we almost are powerless. Wrapped up in sin so much that the pull of God is almost powerless to pull us away from the tentacles of the sins that's in the world in which we live. Look at the text. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, Lot, what's wrong with you? Child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, what's wrong with you? If the world in which you live has taken residence in your heart. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Be not deceived about the power of sin. I know of no illustration better than the one I've used before. I could take any one of you young men sitting right over here and tie you up with sewing thread, and you couldn't break it. You believe that? I could take sewing thread and tie you up so that you wouldn't be able to break the sewing thread. All I'd have to do is get you to come and stand right up here and let me get a spool of thread, and I'll walk around you and 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 keep bringing so much thread around you that where at one time you might have been able to just to throw your arms out and break that thread, let that thread be wrapped around you enough, you will be powerless, you will be held in bondage by sewing thread. And folks, that's exactly what his sin is. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your life. If there's some secret sin in your life, get rid of it. Your wife may not know about it. Your husband may not know about it. Your parents may not know about it. Your children may not know about it. But understand the bondage power of sin. Lot at one time could have said, well, maybe I'll live in the mountains. Lot at one time could have said, I can take Sodom or I can leave it. But the power of sin is such that it overcomes almost the power of God to remove you from sin. And now just briefly, Lot's wife. Can we not learn as we think about Lot's wife the folly of building our lives on material things? Our world is sick in the way that it worships material things. We are obsessed as a nation with the latest whatever. You stop and think about that cell telephone that you had 4 or 5 years ago, and you've had two others since then, because you want to have the latest and the greatest. I do. When that becomes an obsession, it becomes sinful. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. Luke chapter 11. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. A man's life, he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. And yet the American's life consists of the abundance of things. Will we not hear? And as we look at this story about Lot's wife, she leaves Sodom physically, but her heart is still there. Her life is built around the material side of Sodom. In fact, you read it carefully. As they leave the city and as they head over to Zoar, when she became a pillar of salt, his wife looked back from behind him. You know the words tag along? You got a little sister, a little brother? You know what tag along is? You're going out with your friends and you look back and there's your little brother, little sister is tagging along. That's where she was. Here's Lot. Here's his daughters. And back behind them is Lot's wife. She looked back from behind. Her physical position as they leave that city is indicative of her heart. Listen to me. Don't you dare be a tag-along Christian. There are some folks, maybe folks in your home. Maybe it's a mom or daddy. Maybe it be a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a husband or a wife that is out in the forefront trying to live God and serve God and do what's right. And you're a part of a body of people that I love with all of my heart, where I believe some of the most godly people on this earth are found. And they're doing everything they can to march for God and serve God. But there are some Christians over here, sort of tag-along Christians. Yeah, it's good to be a part of Palm Beach Lakes. I'll just sort of hang on here. I'll just be a part of this. never ever becoming, getting just a tag-along Christian. I beg of you to make a decision in your heart today that I'm not going to be a tag-along Christian. I'm not going to be one who looks back from behind. When we have a concept of they and me, we're a tag-along Christian. Do you know what they are doing down at Palm Beach Lakes? You know what they have decided instead of? We're an army of God's people marching out to impact the world, and it's a we army. It's not us and them. And if you have a concept of a they attitude toward the body of Jesus, you are a tag-along Christian, and I beg of you to change your heart, to get involved. And so Luke chapter 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. I don't know how young I was when I memorized this verse. I remember at West Huntsville, we had a Sunday night service at 5 o'clock. We had Sunday school on Sunday night, just like we have on Sunday morning. We had Bible classes three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And all of the people were in the class, all the little kids. I was in there with the college age kids. I'm maybe 6 or 7, 8 years of age in this class with the college kids. We started that class by quoting a Bible verse. Everybody in there had to quote a Bible verse. I memorized John 11:35. That's the greatest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I know 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. I know Acts chapter 8 and verse 8 that says there was great joy in that city. I know every short verse there is in the Bible because when I went to that class, somebody'd always get John 11:35. I always had, and I memorized Acts or Luke chapter 17, verse 32. But I didn't understand it. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. And as we get to the end of this sermon, I want to say to you, when there is an allurement of this material world, when your life is being characterized by a desire of the abundance of things, remember Lot's wife. When sin allures, when you're dealing with some sin, some private sin, remember Lot's wife. And when sin moves inside your heart and know you're no longer in the world, but you are of the world, remember Lot's wife. Whatsoever things were written aforetime or written for our learning. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is that which is written aforetime. May we learn as we study these stories from ancient times. You know, we're in the world, but we can overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you want to overcome the world of sin, you need to understand that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He that believeth not shall be damned. And you must repent of your sins. It's not by faith only. The devils believe. Jesus called those who were believers in Him children of the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 44. There must be that decision that is made. The Bible describes that decision by using the word repentance. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. You cannot be saved until you confess Jesus. Jesus said that. And you must be baptized into Christ. Those individuals on that day of Pentecost who were conscious of sin in their life. They had killed the very Son of God. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer given to them was, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins." And believers in Jesus need to understand that they do not have the remission of sins until they repent and are baptized. And so the Bible says, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that it is for the remission of sins. Romans chapter 6 says it is at the point of baptism that we get into Christ. You're not in Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, but you are not in Christ until you're baptized into Him. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. But when you do that, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Isn't that great? In the world, but not of the world. In Christ and of Christ now. Because I've made a commitment of my life to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." How can we help you? If there's any way that we can help you on this walk to heaven, please let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?